preacher's wife. She's preacher's wife's always the last one. It's usually Lila, but tonight and today it's the preacher's wife. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And you'll need the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I've been a Christian for some 70 years. And been teaching for about 45 plus years. And it is amazing to me how I have never really examined John 3:16. And that's what we're doing now, and I'm hoping to make it a little booklet, a little pamphlet. It is, when it's correctly understood, it's a powerful, powerful verse. And a lot of misunderstanding has been applied to it, and we're going to correct a lot of that. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's technical. What I'm doing, I'm looking at the John 3:16 from the Greek, not from the English, but from the Greek. And if we correctly understand John 3:16 from the Greek, we'll have a correct understanding of the verse. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, but it is so imperative that we correctly understand it. We can read the Word and put into it what we want it to say. But Father, we pray your Spirit will tell us what it says, not us reading into it, but getting out of it what you put into it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay. We have examined the main clause of John 3:16. For. Now, remember, this is not the first in the Greek. It's the second in the Greek. But we go ahead and translate it first. For. And what that where that comes from, understanding how to be born from above, how to see the kingdom, how to enter the kingdom. For, in this manner, loved the God, the world, the definite articles, that, in this manner, loved the God, the world, that, the manner in which he loved, the Son, the only begotten, the one and only, he gave. Now we're come to the subordinate clause. That. It's a henna clause. That or so that. Whoever. The believing ones out of the world, out of that unbelieving world, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. The object, and what we ended last week, and this is the problem with being stuck to the clock, and it got to stop at some point, and we stopped studying about faith, and we took up about 4 or 5 points on faith, and we come to the idea that the object of faith always leads man to one of two results. One, these people are always quick to adhere, join, follow some man, some denomination, some preacher, some system of works, some rituals, inviting Jesus into your heart, lordship, salvation, morality, knowledge, charismatic experiences, service, promise keepers, being good, and so on. And people rush after some system of works. Or we can simply trust God. Trust Christ. Trust the Spirit of God. Sooner or later, God will place every one of us in that hopeless position where we have to rely on Him or completely rely on ourselves. Test of faith. Now, this leads, when you're talking about faith, to what I think is the most important question. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Nearly everyone claims faith. Almost every system claims faith. But isn't the faith God is looking for? Here's the issue. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. That's a promise. Trust me. So, they will say, I repented. I invite Him into my heart. I go to church. I'm moral. I'm this and that. And I trust God to accept that and save me on that basis. So I'm doing faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. See, that begs a list. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. Trust me. That's a promise. Trust me. Now, here we have the list. What makes different denominations, different sects, different movements, is their list. And nearly always they come from the Bible. A little here and a little there. And another group, a little here, a little there. A little somewhere else, somewhere else. Another group got a little list from the Bible. These are the things you have to do. And they've got their list. And they are doing it, and they're doing it on faith. If I do that, you, God, will save me. Or if we're talking about spirituality. If I confess, if I repent, if I do this or do that, then you, God, will restore me, fill me with the Holy Spirit. So I'm doing faith. I'm trusting God. No, you're not. That's not the faith God is looking for. Because in effect, you're trusting what you're doing. I believe that what I'm doing is good enough that God is going to act in that behalf. So in actuality, your faith is in what you're doing. Now, this all verses, I, God, have done for you. Promise, trust me. That's simple. Trust my Son, trust my Spirit. Don't trust anything you do, trust a member of the Godhead. The faith that God is always looking for is a soul faith in a member of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Period. It's not faith in anything you and I do. It's faith in Him. Not that He will accept what I do, but I'm trusting Him to do it. Faith that glorifies God in the angelic conflict is faith where the object is a member of the Godhead. That's the faith that He's looking for. In the human realm, it's love. But in a spiritual realm, it's faith first. We trust Him. We trust the one He sent. Then love comes along. But the first issue between man, the creature, and the Creator is faith. Faith that glorifies God is shifting our faith from ourselves, from others, from circumstances, and consciously making a decision to trust, depend on the sufficiency of God. Now, here's the principle. It is our faith that allows God to work in our lives. It is our faith that allows God to work in our lives. Faith has no power. Faith allows God to work on our behalf. Faith releases the power of God in our behalf. God responds to faith, not to works. He doesn't respond to our doing. He responds to our faith. If we try to take care of things in the flesh, we lose out on allowing God to work on our behalf. No, God, I'm going to add to the work of your Son on the cross. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be moral. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to learn doctrine. I'm going to give money. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, you don't add anything to it. I trust your Son. Period. That's the faith that God is looking for. Now, constantly ask yourself, is my faith the faith that God is looking for? Constantly ask yourself that. I do. I sit down to study every day. Am I trusting me? Am I trusting my ability with the language? Am I trusting my theology? Or am I trusting God the Holy Spirit? We have to do that. Now, as to the substance of faith, faith has no power. We want to talk about the substance of faith. Faith has no power. There is no power in faith. Faith has no merit. There's no merit, no power in faith. The power and merit of faith is in the object of faith. What is the object of your faith? It is so important that we understand there is no power, there's no merit in faith. That's why we can't say, I'm saved because I believe. I'm saved because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's so important that we understand the object of our faith. It's important that we understand there's no power. There's no merit in faith. That is why it does not matter if you have a whole lot of faith or just a small amount of faith. See? Faith doesn't do the work. God does the work. Yes. Faith is the act of believing. Doctrine is what is believed.
And faith does not grow. You either have it or you don't.
That's it. And that's all that God requires, that little bit. And that is really so wonderful because person, believer, grow in the Word of God, get married, in life, and boom, they've got cancer. Some people fall apart. Some people just grit a mustard seed. That's all I got. I trust you, God. That's all God wants. He doesn't need a whole lot of faith to act. He saved us eternally with just a little bit of faith. He will deliver us through life with just a little bit of faith. And sometimes it's very difficult to even come up with that.
Differentiate my mind for me. Doctrine, faith, and what theme taught me, which is a faith rest life.
Okay, you're talking about three different things. The doctrine is the content of the Word of God. It tells us about God. The doctrine of God. The doctrine of spiritual love. We know that from the Word of God. I believe that. Now, the faith rest life is where I put my faith in God. Let's go back to my cancer illustration. I put my faith in God, and I'm resting in Him.
My faith is in the object, God.
God.
Not my problem at the moment.
Yeah. Not in my problem, not in my knowledge, but in God. And that's why some people don't have much doctrine at all, but boy, they believe. That's simple. That's why one of the most beautiful passages, and I will do this in the John 3:16 pamphlet, one of the most beautiful places in the Bible is where Christ says, we have to come to Him as a child. as a child. A little child comes, you say, it's okay, eat this, and they eat it. That's their faith. You give them a simple gospel. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. They believe. No questions, no interference, no years of education, no Darwinism, no this, no that, no religion, just, okay, I believe that. And they're saved forever. And that's why we have to come to Him in life as children. All of our life. That's why it's difficult for some people to come to Him as a child. I'm an adult, I'm in control, and no, we have to come to Him as a child. No matter how old we are, we have to come to Him as a child in faith. I trust you. That's it. I rest in your ability to do it. I rest in your assurance that you'll do it. And that's rest.
So as flesh grows due to age, then faith diminishes as a possibility.
It can. You become so convinced of your knowledge and all, and you stop trusting. And therefore you lose the battle. It's always you want to come to Him as a child. I trust you. Every day when I sit to study, I trust you now. I have a battle of faith every day when I sit at my desk. Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to trust my ability to the language? Am I going to trust my theology? Or am I just going to trust God?
The battle is between flesh and depravity, total depravity,
yep,
and human, and my ability to accept faith as we move through life.
Yeah. That's it. Are you going to just trust Him or not? It's that simple. And the simplicity is what upsets people. They want it more complicated. They want it more dependent on things. Now, as you grow, I trusted Him here and here. Now I've got this battle. He took care of it here. Why won't He take care of it here? So I trust Him here. So that's each of the battles that we fight help us for the next battle. It's like the old joke, difficulties and all make us stronger. Stronger for what? For more difficulties. See? And that's what we have. And our life is just one issue after another of trusting Him.
Daily intake of doctrine has nothing to do with your faith element in your life.
It has something to do with the fact that now I know more of Him and about Him, and I'm more readily to trust Him. But you don't need that to trust Him. But that's what it does. That's why we grow in the knowledge of God, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more I know about Him, the more I will trust Him. The more I know about Him, the more likely I am to immediately trust Him. See? It's like Judith read something she saw on whatever y'all do on the phone. This little boy asked his dad, how big is God? And then the dad said, look up there, look up there. See, how big is that plane up there? And he goes, oh, that's a little plane. He said, okay, now let's get the car and go. Went to the airport, took him right up there, a big plane. How big is that plane? Wow, that's big. And he said, that's God. The closer you stay to Him, the bigger He is. So the more we learn of Him, the more we understand Him, the bigger He becomes in our life, and the more readily we are to trust Him. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter of the Bible, because it takes a number of people and how different battles they went through, and they just trusted God. That's all they did, trust Him. It's a great faith chapter. Okay? Alright, now, this is all in contrast with love. Love is power. There's power in love. That's why we're not saved by love. Our love. It doesn't say, love the Lord and thou shalt be saved. The Lord loved us, but our loving Him has nothing to do with our salvation. See? It has to do with faith, which is non-meritorious. Now, we have examined the main cause. For in this manner, loved the God the world that the Son, the only begotten, he gave. Now the subordinate cause, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have ever eternal life. That everyone who is the believing one on him. Now, let's start off with the Greek. The first word in the Greek is the word henna, translated that. It introduces a subordinate clause. The main clause, the love of God that he gave his only begotten Son. Now we have the subordinate clause, that God gave his one and only Son for the purpose that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now get ready, you got to think. Whoever believes. Now, what I'm heading off here are all of the lies and the false theology that is erroneously built off of this verse. You have to know the language to correctly understand this verse. Whoever believes is the nominative present participle. What in the world does that mean? This verb plus the definite article is used to refer to the subject of the subordinate clause. So whatever the subordinate clause is, the subject of the subordinate clause is the one who believes. Whoever is the believing one. Now, it introduces, this is so important, a singular moment of believing, not a continuous one. If you misinterpret this present tense, this nominative present participle, and look at it as a present tense verb, you'll miss it. This is what it does. It serves as the subject. It introduces a singular moment of believing, not a continuous one. In other words, it doesn't mean you have to continue believing throughout all your life. The phrase, whoever believes, let me give that to you, begins with a relative pronoun, pas, P-A-S, translated, everyone. Then we have the definite article, the. Then we have the present participle functioning as a nominative noun. Everyone who is the one believing. Everyone who is the one believing. I hope you see this. This is the noun, not the verb. The noun. The participle, like an adjective, may be used in the place of a noun or any other substantive. The participle itself then functions as a noun. I'll repeat that. The participle functions as a noun. Not as a verb, as a noun. Its case, gender, number, determined by its use in the sentence. It may be used in most of the ways in which a noun, any noun, is used. As a subject nominative, as a the dative of direct, of indirect object, an accusative direct object. It may be used with or without an article. And when we put this out, we'll put it in footnote, the language of the New Testament. But Dr. Robert Wilkin, you know him, states in the Grace Report, March 1999, quote, the articular, what in the world is that, Herman? All right, I'll tell you. The articular participle, the article, definite article, the, plus a participle, believing, functions as a verbal noun. Thus, the one who believes does not mean he who keeps on believing and believing and believing, but means the believer, i.e., that is the one who at some time exercised a single act of faith alone in Christ alone. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ is from that moment forward the believer, end quote. I want to repeat that. This is very important. Bob Wilkins writes, quote, the articular participle, I'll get to that in a moment, the definite article, the, plus a participle, believing, functions as a verbal noun. Now, I don't want to overdose you with this, with the Greek, but in understanding this verse, I've got to. You've got to understand this to understand this verse correctly. Yes.
In the singular, at that moment, is from that point onward, the believer.
He is a believer.
He is a believer.
That's a state of existence.
And it stays that way.
Stays that way. And that's what the Greek is saying here. And putting it in simple terms, and I'll do it later. People, once you're born of your parents, you're born of them. Let's just have some fun. Adolf Hitler's mother and dad are born-again believers, wonderful Christians, Jews, all this stuff, and here's their son, a rat. There's nothing they can do about it. He's their rat. He is their son. They are his parents. Nothing can change that. And that's the way it is. Once you are born from above, you're born. You can't be unborn. That's why God uses that example. You can't be unborn. That's your state. You are the son, the daughter of those people. Period. They may not like it. You may not like it. The world doesn't like it. But you can't change it. That's who you are. And that's the way that's the way the instruction here is. The verbal noun says, the one believes, boom, that one is in that state forever. It's a noun. That describes who, what you and I are. The believer. So let me read it to you one more time, see if it each time goes a little better. The articular participle, the article the, plus the participle believing, functions as a verbal noun. Thus, the one who believes does not mean he who keeps on believing and believing and believing, but means the believer, i.e., one who at some time exercised a single act of faith alone in Christ alone. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ is from that moment forward the believer. Okay? I hope that communicates, because it's very important in understanding this verse. Now, in our passage, John 3:16, this means that someone, anyone in the unbelieving world, makes a single act of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. This one is always a believer. It's by the analogy, if you're a son, you're a son. Your daughter, you're a daughter. You're going to be that way all your life. You're the son and daughter of those people. That's your state of existence. You were born of them. The one born of them, there's your noun, is always a son, always a daughter. Can't change it. And that's what the Greek is saying here, people. even if later they deny they believe in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many Christians are so anxious to take away someone's eternal salvation, while God is so anxious to save everyone. It just amazes me how these preachers and people, oh, well, if you deny, you lose it. God's going to take it away. If you commit some horrible sin that's on our list, you lose it. See? If you do this, you lose it. If you live a certain amount of time, you lose it. They're so anxious to undo what Christ did on the cross. It is just amazing to me. When God, on the other hand, I'm going to save everybody I can. And if you just give me that little bitty grain of mustard seed, I've got you. You're mine.
So is John's works known for a definitive statement? Because right here he puts an end to works.
Yes.
Done. Okay. But who is John writing to make such a definitive statement?
Okay. This is where it gets beautiful. And I'll just go to it right now. What's going on here? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's not going to change any definitions. He's just talking to this man, and he lays it out straight. Nicodemus, I got this much later, but Nicodemus, or any Greek at that time, would not have even assumed that this meant believing, believing, believing forever. It is the one who believes at that moment at any time. That's the way Nicodemus would have understood it. That's the way anybody who understands Greek would have understood it. No one of them would have done what we've done with it, tried to make it where you've got to do it all your life. I'm sorry?
So the translation made the problem.
And the translation and then the interpretation of the translation and for not dealing with what is going on in the original. That's why I've decided to do this. And it's horrifying me how I've let this go for 45 years. But better late than never. But it's a poor understanding of the Greek. But Nicodemus would not have understood this as no one would have. Believe, 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 believe. No. Believe, boom, you're done. And I got some examples I'll show you in a few moments on that very same subject. The point in the Greek grammar means that everyone who is the believing one, at the moment he or she believes, keeps on being a believing one. Doesn't mean they keep on believing, but they're in that status. They are a believer. It's like, you keep on being a son. I don't care if you think you're a girl. I don't care if you're a girl and think you're a boy, like we have this weird stuff today. You're a little boy, you're a little girl. And you keep on being. That's what this word says. You keep on being that. You keep on being the believer. That's why we use it in the Bible does. I was thinking about how many messages we do, and I'll say, the believer does this, the believer that. Why? Because we're talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ. The believer. Anyone. Now, they may deny it. They may have gone to college and been brainwashed. College, education day, even in public schools, is no longer for education. It's for brainwashing. It's to pollute the mind of the truth. That's why we should be in constant prayer for our young people. They are in the battle. So someone gets wise, they become fools. They're still saved. They are in the group, the believing one. It's that simple. Okay. Let me repeat that. The point of the Greek grammar means that everyone who is the believing one, at the moment he or she believes, keeps on being a believing one. Throughout Scripture, one who at some time believed in Jesus Christ as Savior is correctly referred to as a believer. From the moment he trusts Christ for everlasting life at which moment of faith he receives possession and continues forever, because everlasting life is just that. It's everlasting. Nothing he can say, nothing Satan can say or do can take away everlasting life. It's everlasting. If it's not everlasting, then God lied. He didn't give everlasting life. See? That's it. It's vital. That's why the birth analogy of Scripture is so powerful. There's nothing we can do about it. We're born of our parents. Like it or not, that's who they are. And we'll always be their son or daughter. See? I don't care if you're pastor children, royal children, just whatever, accident, whatever. It doesn't matter. They are your parents. Period. Forever. It can't be changed. Understand that in your relationship with the Lord. You're born from above. Or as Peter says, born again. John says born from above. Peter says born again. The ideal is that you're born into the family of God. One time born. You're not reborn. And reborn and reborn. Born in the family of God. Now, pay close attention. The present participle, pisterion, believing, participle believing, acts as a noun. Because it refers, listen, it refers more to the person than to the act of believing. You understand that? It refers more to the person than to the act of believing. It refers to the person who believes. Talking about this person. Not the act of believing. That's not the emphasis of the noun. The noun describes one who has believed. So, the present participle, translated believing, acts as a noun because it refers more to the person than to the act of believing. He or she is one who believed in Jesus. It is clear in the grammar that the emphasis is on a momentary action rather than a continuous one, as people like to have it. That changed that person and gave them everlasting life. Even in English, whoever believes in him does not convey continuous action. Does not convey the ideal of continuous action. If you're honest, even with the English, it doesn't convey continuous action. Whoever believes in him. Now, I want to add, and keeps on believing? That's not what the English statement says. The simple English, whoever believes in him. If you are just a hard-nosed English teacher, that's all it says. The one who believes in him. At a point in time. The next moment denies, that's not the point. See? So even the English, whoever believes in him does not convey continuous action. Whoever believes in him at that second has everlasting life. It's that simple. The phrase, whoever believes, is not a simple present tense as some like to make it. They do this to demand that one has to believe throughout all their life. Now, I read one person, and I'm still deciding whether we want to put it in the pamphlet or not, I doubt it. But he makes a good point that no one can do that. No one can keep on believing all the time. His point is, for example, you go to sleep, and your subconscious takes over. And you start dreaming or thinking of something sinful. You stop believing. So did you lose salvation while you were asleep? And then he said, no one can do it all the time. Said, a scientist, a doctor, operating, he can't think about believing in Jesus Christ. He's got to think about what he's operating on. So I'm not sure that I fully go along with the argument there, but it's fine that you just can't do that all the time. Keep on. And then I would take it to where we're all going to become somewhere in our life depressed. What's wrong? What's God doing? God's not fair. This type of thing. Just some hard knocks in life. Do you lose your salvation? Is that what kind of God he is? Because you're having a rough time? That's a heck of a marriage spouse going to divorce you. You go through some rough time in the marriage? Don't do that. That's not God. No, you're married. Boom. You're a believer. Boom. You're a son or daughter. Boom. These are facts. And things in life don't change that. Don't change it at all. See? So the phrase, whoever believes, is not a simple present tense as some like it. They do this to demand that you have to be the one who keeps on believing. Or God will take away that everlasting life, which of course means, first of all, that the everlasting life that God graciously gave you was not everlasting. So God is a lie. He lied. And God cannot lie. But if God gave everlasting life and then takes it away, it wasn't everlasting, was it, God? That's the way people marry in America. Till death do us part, or it'll love you forever. I think Dolly Parton has a song, Forever Isn't Very Long. See? With a lot of people, it isn't very long. And they divorce. But that isn't God. If it's everlasting life, it's everlasting. And he gave it to you the moment you believed in his son. Did he lie? Is your theology, God lied? And you've got to answer that question. See? And you say, well, no, he didn't lie. As long as you kept on believing, he kept on giving. No, that's not what the passage says. So, God lied. Now, in the Greek of John 3:16, whoever believes is not a simple present tense. It's a what we call a relative pronoun. Whoever, with a definite article, the, then the present active nominative participle, verb, posterion, everyone who is the believing one. If you want a rough translation. Everyone who is the believing one. That's a noun. That's the subject. Everyone who is the believing one. Now, what about that person? See, that describes the person. It's not a matter of that you believe. It's describing you as one who did believe. But what about that person? See, as eternal life shall not perish. That's what's going on here. Even in the Greek, the present tense, this is important, even in the Greek, the simple present tense does not demand continuous action. In Greek, nor English, does the present tense demand continuous action. Its continuous action is needed as an absolute. If that's what's going on, then some additional word must be added. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15. An excellent example of understanding the present tense. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Now, let's leave out that word. Through him, then, let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God. If the idea is continually, then you don't need the word continually there. But the fact that the writer puts the word continually lets us understand some Greek here. If you want it to be continual, you've got to put some kind of word there. And he puts the word continually. So that it makes it clear. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. That's not in the present tense of let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God. If that was all it said, it's at one time. That's all it's emphasizing, one time, I can do that. Add that word continually? Uh-oh. Now I got to do it continually. See? Let us go to church and worship God continually. See? Not just Christmas and Easter. See? But continually. The verbal phrase, let us offer up, in the Hebrews 13:15, present tense. You have to emphasize continual action. The word continually must be added. Also, now listen, this is beautiful. Got this from the Bible study manuals. To say that the present tense demands continuous action would lead to complete confusion in many passages in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. We, born again believers, say we have no sin. Present tense. We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Present tense. Now, if we read this with continuous action, this is what we have. If we say that we do not continuously have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is continuously not in us. This indicates that in spite of being a born-again believer, there is no time in the believer's life that he can claim not to be in sin. And at no time is the truth ever in him, if I demand that it be continuous action. So that would be ridiculous. You'd run into theological problems throughout the whole New Testament if you demanded that the present tense refer to continuous action. So from these two examples, we can see how a proper understanding of the present tense is necessary for the translation of the passages. We've got to correctly understand the present tense to correctly translate. See? That's what we learn. If the phrase, whoever believes, in John 3:16, were present tense, and it is not, it's a noun, the context would demand that it be in the aoristic present in view of the aorist tenses of God so loved the world, aorist tense, that he gave, aorist tense, his only and unique son, should not perish, aorist tense. The aorist tense presents the action of the verb as a simple event. That's all the aorist tense does. Presents an action as a simple event without any reference to its progress. It may have taken a year, may have taken a moment, whatever. That's not in the aorist tense. The aorist tense pays no attention to progress. It just says, done deal. So it looks like this. That, in order that, whoever believes in him, there's your noun, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see how it's working? That, in order that, noun, whoever believes in him, the believer, now you come to the verbs, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Has nothing to do with continual action. It states this is the state of the person. We now come to the second part of the subordinate clause. Shall not perish. This is an aorist tense. Third person singular, subjunctive mood, middle voice. The one who believes receives, listen, the one who believes receives a state of completed action, never perishing. That's what's going on. The one who believes receives a state of completed action, that's all the air system, a completed action, of never perishing. It's time to grasp the aorist tense. The Greek aorist tense, I'm trying to make this as simple as I can. The Greek aorist tense expresses punctiliar action. Oh, wow, that really helped. That's a good one. Thank you. What in the world does that mean? Why is it so important to correctly grasping John 3:16 to understand punctiliar action? Okay. Punctiliar is an adjective. Now here's what it means. Of or pertaining to an unextended point of time of an action. Punctiliar action refers to an unextended point of time occurring as a definite and punctiliar point of time. Boom! That's all the aorist tense does. Refers...
So we could compare that to the nominative case of a singular action. And it's in the punctiliar case.
It's a punctiliar. What I'm dealing with here, it talks about at that particular point, that's what happened. And it's saying in the context, at that point, will not perish. Cannot perish. Boom. It's done. That's your state of existence. Just as your state of existence is, you'll always be a believer. Now he's saying something else about it. Cannot perish. Cannot.
Okay.
Will not.
Not with me.
What? Don't argue with me. I don't believe it. All right. So the punctiliar pertaining to an unextended point of time occurring at a definite and particular point in time relating to a punctiliar action or event, an action or event that took place. That is, it simply refers to the action as or the event as having taken place. All of that covered under the word punctiliar. It simply refers to the action or the event expressing the verb as having taken place at that point. That's all it does. How long? Anything about it? No comment in the aorist tense. It doesn't say past, present, or future. It just said boom, done deal. That's what it's meant by punctiliar. I wondered sometime when I was learning all this stuff if they didn't do it just to confuse people learning it. But when you start grasping it, it makes sense.
Definitive statement on works. That's how I view it. That is the epitome of saying, bang.
It's done.
It's done.
Done.
No works.
Never perish. Cannot perish. That's your state of existence. This is built, it'll never perish. Done deal. Cannot perish. And that's the one that is the noun that describes the one who's believed in Christ.
So how are those people at the football game going to get that on the poster?
Well, that's why we're doing this, because so many love that verse, but they make it say what it doesn't say. You got to keep on believing. You can lose your everlasting life. See? I'll come to the difference between everlasting and eternal life in a moment. But right now we're just dealing with the subject. That is, it simply refers to the action as having taken place. The meaning of the Greek word aorist really means unqualified, undefined. The aorist is said to refer to a simple occurrence or a completed occurrence without regard to the amount of time taken to accomplish the action spoken of. Now, what's beautiful here, people, is when you start studying Greek and start grasping all of this, and then you start thinking, wait a minute, this is why God chose this language for the New Testament. Because it's so rich that it could do these kinds of things. It's difficult to do this in the English. But and it's difficult even in the Hebrew. Greek is, for lack of a better word, in parentheses, a philosophical term, an abstract. It can take you into the abstract world. And that's what's beautiful about the Greek here. So God chose this language because he wanted to relay that one who believes in Christ as a noun, as a subject, never perish. And English is pitiful in doing that. Look how much I've had to talk about it. Greek, just put into peculiar action. Never perish. That's what happens. Never perish. See? So, another way of understanding punctiliar is that it refers to a single collective whole. A point of time action, although it may actually take place over a period of time. So, never perish. Boom, that's your state of existence. Never perish. Never able to perish. That's what it means. And that's your state. One who has believed in Christ, that's a subject. What about that subject? Never perish. And then we'll look at next week as everlasting life. But you want to understand the subject. The subject is the participle, the one who believed, the believing one. But it's used as a noun. The subject. What's being talked about? Who will never perish? The subject. Who is the subject? The one who's believed in Christ. Receives eternal life. Who receives eternal life? Who's the subject? The one who's believed in Christ. Not believing, the one who's believed at some point in Christ. See? So the two absolutes made a statement about the noun. Never perish, as everlasting life. So, we'll pick it up here next week, and let's see if we get some further down the line. And as we put all this together, I think you'll really enjoy John 3:16. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We're not Greeks, Father. We're English. Okay, English isn't that great of a language. It's not as concrete as Greek. So, Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to help us understand what's going on in the text. What Jesus was saying to this Nicodemus, what he was saying to us. Pray your Spirit, take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things, Father, for the honor and glory of Christ, for anyone and everyone who might believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.